Good evening. Let us turn to Joshua again tonight. This morning we were looking at a great victory over the world and Satan in the downfall of the walls of Jericho. And this great victory was ascribed to the people of Israel because they followed instructions precisely and the Lord was on their side. We see a different story tonight. At the end of that victory, we remember that Joshua adjured them that they should not take of anything in the city, for the city was a curse. In the conquering of Ai, there was a different story. You know, there's a lesson here for us. Sometimes we get things from the conflict, and other times we do not. And in the case of Jericho, it was a case that God said, nothing shall be taken of the spoil. All shall be destroyed, except the silver and the gold, the iron, and the brass and the iron. These things were God's. And of course, we know that they are God's throughout all Scripture. God often says, the silver and gold are mine. And we must remember that. The gold speaks of the glory of God. All things were made for the glory of God. And not anything was made for any other glory except the glory of God, not the glory of man. And the silver, of course, speaks to us of salvation. It was the redemption price that was paid for every firstborn that opened the matrix in Israel. It was the silver that was the redemption money and speaks of the work of Christ. And so those two things were for the treasury of the Lord. They were to be put in the treasury of God. And then we come to the seventh chapter of Joshua. Let us read paragraph by paragraph and see what the Lord has for us here. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, and the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. Now, just so much is said here, and then we have a parenthesis, and we see the defeat of Ai. And so we must look at this as a unit and then pick it up again later on. The children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. Achan, the son of Carmi, he took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against whom? The children of Israel. You see, here was a man that was responsible in in Israel. He was a prince of Judah, and he disobeyed God. And because of his disobedience, the whole nation suffered. And we see that in the New Testament. If one member suffers, we all suffer. If one is out of fellowship, it's a cloud over the whole assembly. This is a truth that we must face. And when we see it, as we saw illustrations of it in the New Testament, especially in 1 Corinthians, sin was put out of the assembly. Then there was a measure of tolerance with God that he might go on with that in that city in blessing, that church rather, in blessing. And so we see here that sin was in the camp. Now then, we go in the parenthesis here. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth-Aven, on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. Now, AI, I think that each word has a meaning, and it's good to see the meaning. Sometimes they don't have any special meaning to us in type or shadow, but it's good to know the meaning. Bethaven means house. Beth means house always. There's many houses in the cities of Judah. Beth means house, and Aven means idol. It was a house of idols. It was a house of sin. And Bethel means the house, Beth, and El means God. It was the house of God. And this is the place where we see the children of Israel often dwelling between Bethel and Gilgal. Gilgal, of course, is a place of rolling away. We saw that in our previous lessons. Gilgal was the place where God rolled away the reproach of Egypt. And that's where the flesh was put down. And they always went back. The camp of Israel at this time was always at Gilgal, back where they had crossed the river of death, Jordan. And these words are all very significant, I believe, as we study the Word of God. And the men went up to view Ai. And by the way, Ai means a heap of ruins. I don't know whether it was named before or after the conflict. And they returned to Joshua, and said unto him, let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but few. All the lessons that God was teaching them before seemed of no avail here. They hadn't taken God into their consideration at all. And how often that is true of us as we walk in the ways down here. We don't take God into consideration, although he has shown us that if we do take him into consideration, the victory is his. Here they were taking to take on Ai with just a few men. Now the spies came back from Jericho, and they said, surely God has given this city into our hands. The fear of the whole city is upon them because of what God did at the Jordan River. But here they had forgotten that, and they went up in the strength of the flesh. And so there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai, and the men of Ai smote them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate, even unto Sheba Rim, and smote them in the going down, wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Now, of course, any defeat, we know that it humbles us. It makes us think, what went wrong? What went wrong? We often hear that when I have heard it many times throughout my life. Men would come to me at work and say, I don't know where I went wrong. My daughter did so-and-so, or my son did so-and-so. Where did I go wrong? And the fact of the matter is, they were never right in the beginning. They never had God in their thoughts at all. And they wonder where they went wrong. If we have not God in our thoughts and walk in our own ways, paddling our own canoe, we often say, this is not the way of God, not God's ways for the people of God. We must be dependent upon him and not walk forth in the power of the flesh. Now we come to this end of that little story there of the defeat at Ai. And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide, and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. Now he got the elders together, and they put dust on their heads, and they mourned. That means mourning. They were mourning for those 36 people that were killed, and they just thought, where in the world is the God that gave us such a victory at Jericho? And Joshua said, alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites, to destroy us? Would to God we had been content to dwell on the other side of Jordan. Now, who's speaking here? Joshua, who is the type of Christ? He wasn't here. And I don't believe that any type of Christ, as we see throughout all the types and shadows of the Old Testament, are perfect types, because God has let things come in showing that man is the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We don't even know our own hearts. Someday we will be known as we are known. When is that? When we see his face. We shall be changed and shall be like him, and we'll be free to praise him as we should. And so we don't even know our own hearts. And as I look back on my life, I said, did I say that? Did I do that? You don't know the capabilities that your heart is capable of. And so we must realize that our power is not in the heart of man, but in God himself. And this man, Joshua, he had come through the Red Sea. He had been a slave in Egypt. He came through the Red Sea. He was a faithful spy in the land of Canaan. He had been here before. And he carried the grapes of Eshcol with Caleb back and gave a good report. Then he heard the murmurings, and he knew the results of murmuring against the Lord. He heard them say, why hast thou brought us to this desert land and given us no flesh to eat? And God says, they want flesh, I'll give it to them till it comes out of their ears. Out of their nose it is, not out of their ears. Out of their nose, excuse me. That would be impossible. And he gave them quails to eat until they were sick and tired of meat. And the manna was what they had. But Joshua knew these things. And you would think that he had learned all the lessons by experience. And I want to say this. There's some older men here, and you'll have to testify with me that it's not by experience. No. By the power of God, daily walking in his presence. Say, oh, I'm an old man, I won't do this, and I look out, because an old man can be a foolish old man too. And we have to realize that it's not by past events, and you often hear evangelists speak, I had so many thousand at this campaign, and I have so many thousand at this campaign, I don't know what happened here. Well, those campaigns are over. It's God working now. There was a victory at Jericho, a great victory. The walls of Jericho fell down, an impossibility with man, but not with God. And here at AI, don't send many up, just a couple of thousand. Well, God showed them later on, if they wanted victory and did it his way, they would have victory. But it wasn't just by a few thousand men. So Joshua was out of communion. Actually, he was out of communion with God, or he would have never said this. Moses, on the other hand, when he came down from the mountain, he was in communion, and he knew what to do. He saw the sin in the camp, and he destroyed the tables of stone. But not Joshua. But let's not be hard on Joshua. I think it was written for our learning, that we might not be depending on past experiences or great things that happened in our lives, but how is it today? I remember a man that's known throughout all the CBMCs. In fact, he is the president of the CBMC International. You know who he is. You are members. Leon Sullivan. He wouldn't mind it. If he was sitting here, he would say, go ahead, John, tell him. Because we had it out about this thing years ago. I'd say to Leon, you're in dire straits. You're going in debt by the hundreds of thousands. What's the matter with you? You have nothing for your children to eat, and you're going to Europe. And you're going to Europe to do a deal, an underhanded thing. Now, what's the matter with you? I don't believe you're saved. He says, oh, yeah, I was saved on my mother's knee when I was 7 years old. I said, that doesn't count. How is it today with you? Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ now? And he wouldn't say a word. He wouldn't say a word. There's so many things that it's got. God looks on the heart and not on the outward appearance. And so it's day by day. Where am I today? Am I walking in the ways of God? That's the question. Yes, thank God we are. And God gives us liberties that are unknown to anyone else in the world. And Leon retrieved all that. I know that he's a precious saved man today, and he paid back all his debts. He was in debt for $500,000, I think, and it's all paid back, and he's a good staunch man in the community again, and he knows the ways of God. So I thank God for a man like Leon Sullivan. Just an illustration, by the way. We can't go back and say, this is what I used to be, what am I today? And here the Lord says, what shall I say? And then he says, O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns their backs on their enemies? Who was he thinking of? He was thinking of himself. He wasn't thinking of them. He was the leader. He thought he was, but God was the leader. And for the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it and shall ever on us around. Ever on means surround us. You probably know the word, but I looked it up. I didn't know the word. Ever on us around. And cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? Now he's getting down to brass tacks. He finally got to it. What wilt thou do about thy great name? And the Lord said unto Joshua, you know, God's grace is a wonderful thing. He could have said, look, I'll take Caleb. You just stand aside. I'll take Caleb now, and I'll let him lead the people through. No, he didn't. His grace was there. How many times have we failed, and how God has overlooked it? For he knows our hearts. And he knows the flesh that is weak. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And the grace of God has got to come in day by day and show his love to us through grace. And here he showed his love to Joshua. And he said, and the Lord said unto Joshua, get thee up. Wherefore liest thou upon thy face? Now you know, who else was told that? It was Elisha? Yeah. What are you doing under the sycamore tree, was it? No, not the sycamore tree. What was it? The juniper tree. Yes. Under the juniper. Get thee out of there. Come on. Get to work. Said to Jonah, what ails thee? What are you sitting here under this gourd that grew up? Yes. Sometimes the Lord has to shake us up a little and get us off our leaves. Now let us go on. There's so many things here that are good. Israel has sinned. Now the Lord comes out and shows in detail what has happened. And the first verse and the 11th verse are again united. Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them, for they have taken of the accursed thing and have stolen and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Now they have stolen. They have stolen? Well, it's just one man stole. You see, we must realize that we are our brother's keepers. We should influence each other. And how good it is to have an older brother, as I have had many a time in my young days, put his arm around me and say, John, do you think that's the right thing to do? And I was helped, shown the way. And we have a right to do that. And this is the shepherding of the sheep and the feeding of the sheep. We're not to scold the sheep. You know, oftentimes we here preachers get up and they scold and scold and scold, and when you get out you figure, well, I got a good scolding today. But God doesn't say, scold my sheep. He said to Peter, what did he say? Feed my sheep. feed them. And we should feed the sheep of God. And we have a great responsibility of doing that as we grow older in the faith. But these people, and I'm going to say it just the way it is here, they have taken the accursed thing and stolen and disassembled also. Dissembled. Now, there's a word I never heard used in my small vocabulary, so I had to look it up. Dissembled means act underhanded, an underhanded thing being done. Dissembled. It happened with Ananias and Sapphira, you remember, in the early church. The people were gathering their goods together, and they were selling the things they had, and they were laying at the apostles' feet. And the apostle was using that for the distribution of the saints. And so Ananias and Sapphira wanted to get on the bandwagon, you see. They wanted a little bit of self-esteem. And so they sold a piece of goods, land, and they held back part of the price. Now, it was theirs. They didn't have to sell it. And they could have held back part of the price, but they lied unto the Spirit of God. And when you lie unto the Spirit of God, you're just writing it upon the wall, for God knows our hearts. He knows everything. You can't hide anything from God. It's there, open. And Peter was, it was revealed to Peter. And we know the results. They dissembled. It was an underhanded act. You'll find that there, that same word back there in the Acts of the Apostles, in this version, of course. And they put it even among their own stuff. Now, we're going to see what happened. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except you destroy the accursed from among you. You see, God doesn't mince matters. He says, you're cut off. There's no communion. And there's one thing that breaks communion with God, and if I've said it once, I've said it a thousand times, and that is sin. And I say it to myself, and I say it to everyone. There's one thing that breaks communion with God. The wires are clipped when sin comes into our lives. And you say, well, I don't do any sinning since I was saved. Well, I believe that I've sinned more since I've been saved than before I was saved. For I was saved when I was 14. So I sinned for 14 years. And since then, I've sinned for many, 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 many years. And we have to daily become taking up our cross and following Him. It's taking our place in death, confessing our sins. If we confess our sins, this is not the gospel story. This is for Christians. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, we can use it in the gospel, but it was given to saints. And remember that. If we confess our sins. Now, that's what God wanted here from these people. And we see the confession a little later on. And so, He says, I'll not be with you and except you get this thing out. And there's again the grace of God. You see, God has certain values that can't be changed, but then He says, accept. And that's the grace of God. Except you destroy that thing from among you. The accursed thing's got to go. And when it does, there's full communion with God again. And how often that is in our experiences here in our assembly. And I don't believe that we should judge ourselves, self-judgment, the day that we come and sit down around the table of the Lord. No. It says in here, that they sanctified themselves the day before for a job to be done the next day. And I think that we should sanctify ourselves. That means cutting it out of our lives, separating the world from the things that are ours in Christ. And that's sanctifying ourselves, separating us from evil and doing that which is good. And so it says, up, sanctify the people, and sanctify yourselves against the morrow. Well, here it is. I knew it was here somewhere. Against the morrow. We come together. We should be self-judged when we eat of the emblems and remember the Lord in his death. But not at that time. We should be that way for at least some time before. Here it was a day before. And he says, sanctify yourselves against the morrow. For thus saith the Lord of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies until ye take away the accursed thing from among you. In the morning, therefore, ye shall be brought according to your tribes, and it shall be the tribe which the Lord taketh shall come according to the families thereof, and the family which the Lord take shall come by households, and the household which the Lord shall take shall come man by man. You see how God works? He didn't leave anybody out of the scrutinizing eye of the cross-examination, you might say, of God. Now, he knew where the trouble was. He wanted to make everyone look inside and see what the trouble might have been. Was it I? Was it I? You remember that's what they said when they sat at the table with the Lord. Is it I? Is it I? And so we are to scrutinize ourselves and not look on the other one. God will take care of the other one. We know that tribe by tribe and household by household, man by man, we're scrutinized by God. And finally, we can see that then comes the judgment. You see, in the 15th verse, and it shall be that he that is taken with the accursed thing shall be burned with fire, he and all that he hath, because he hath transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he hath wrought folly in Israel. So Joshua rose up, and he did exactly as God said. 19th verse, and Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done, hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. We see a confession here. God knows whether it's from the heart or not. If it was from the heart, even though he was burned and all that he had, he's in glory. For God, he that calleth on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now that, I have no place here to say that. We know that literally he was destroyed for his sin against God. But as it was in the days of Noah, how many people for 120 years heard that man of God preach, there is judgment coming, flee from the wrath to come, take Christ as your Savior, we would say today. But he said, believe God, for judgment is coming because of the sin of this world. And we know that there was only 8 souls saved. But I remember a very godly man brought it to our attention one time in a general meeting, a reading meeting there, and he said, did you ever think of the people as they went down into those waters? How they thought, Noah was right. What a fool I've been. I have been a fool. I should have taken his word for it and listened. And before death came, they may have called on the name of the Lord. And if they did call on the name of the Lord, they're saved. And we'll see that in a coming day. Whether this thing was for Achan or not, I don't know. We know it was not for Judas. He said, I have sinned against innocent blood. But then he went out and hanged himself. There was no repentance unto salvation. I don't know whether there was here or not. But we know the judgment was without stint or mercy to this man. And Achan answered and said, Joshua said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. And when I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. Here's what caused all the trouble at Ai, causing 36 souls to be slain needlessly if they would have been walking in the ways of God. And so we see a lesson here. We take the Babylonish garment, and my margin says it's a mantle of Shinar. We remember the Valley of Shinar. That's where they built the Tower of Babel. That was a place of confusion, a place of man's exaltation. And he had taken something that was for self exaltation. He wanted to probably wear that Babylonish garment in the midst of Israel, say, look what I have. You haven't got anything like this, with all the sequence of gold upon it and all the beauty of it. He had taken it because in his heart he had self-esteem more than self-denunciation. And then comes, he took that for himself, and then the silver and the gold were for self, not exaltation, but advancement. If we have plenty of money, we can advance in this world. And so he wanted security. So he took a little gold and silver. 100 shekels of silver, and I think a shekel is a half an ounce, according to the dictionary. It's a half an ounce. So there was 50 ounces of silver and 25 ounces of gold that he took. Now, he could carry that and take it along with him, and he hid it in the earth. He didn't lay up treasure in heaven where we're supposed to. You see, the beautiful stories that are here advanced for us. We are to lay up treasure in heaven where rust and moth do not corrupt, nor thieves break in and steal. But he hid them in the earth. And how many times do we look on things of the earth instead of things for the glory of God? And so he had taken these things, but here he robbed God, like they did in Malachi. They robbed God in Malachi. Wherewith did we rob God? Well, they were taking of the halt and the blind and sacrificing them unto the Lord. They weren't giving them the ones without spot and blemish. They say, here's a sick ox, sacrifice him at the temple. Here's a lame one, take him up there. And anything that would walk and breathe, they brought before God. Where have we robbed God? They were robbing God right and left. And here, these silver and gold, he was taking not from the people of the city of Jericho as much as he was taking it from God. For God said the silver and gold belongs to the treasury of God. And so he was not only stealing, but he was doing it underhandedly and robbing God. He says, I coveted them and took them. Now, covetousness is a sin that is not under the federal government nor under the state government. You can covet all you want. You can go out and covet anything you want, can't you? And until you steal it, the government has nothing to do with it, but God does. Covetousness is seen of God in whether we covet and never steal or never accumulate, we still have coveted, which is a great sin before God. It's one of the things that are secret. And remember, David asked God to deliver him from secret sins and covetousness. We don't go around saying, boy, I'd like to have that new Cadillac or this or that beautiful home or something else. We don't say it, but in our hearts we might say it. And God looks on the heart. And this is the first sin that ever came into the universe. You remember Lucifer, the angel of light, the created one that evidently had dominion over the heavens and the earth. The heavens and the earth, not the heaven, not of the third heaven, but the heaven around the earth, the atmosphere where he dwells today. He is not in hell, he's in heavenly places. But there was a time when he was a great archangel of God. There was only three that I have any record of. It was Lucifer and Michael and Gabriel. They were the heads. And one third of those are going to be cast out of the heavenlies someday. And they're all going to be the demons of Satan. Because at one time, when he was that angel of light, he coveted the throne of God. And we see in the temptations of the Lord Jesus in the wilderness, all these things will I give you if you'll bow down and worship me. It was still in his heart. There was no repentance with Satan. No, no, no. There's no salvation for Satan. But when I covet, I confess my sins, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. It's a wonderful thing to be saved by the grace of God. And now, in the short time we have, let's see what happened. We know that Joshua and sent messengers, and they ran under the tent, and behold, it was hid in the tent. The silver was under it. Then we see the destruction of Achan and his household, and so forth. But then we see how God comes and delivers Ai into their hands, not with 3,000 people, no. And he took 5,000 men and set them in lie in ambush between Bethel and Ai on the west side of the city. And he does it in a marvelous way. And Ai falls. And you see, he put men in ambush. And so he sent some in. And Joshua was at the head of them now. He was in his place. He didn't send 3,000. He was right in there pitching with them. And he was with them. And they sent a few up to the walls. And they thought, here they come to attack again. Let's chase them. And they ran out into the desert. And as they ran into the wilderness, they pursued after them until everyone was out of the city of Ai. And then those that were in the rear came back, and they lit the city. There were three companies that were divided in Israel. And they set the city on fire. There wasn't anybody in it. And then those men that were pursuing after those few Israelites, they looked back and saw the city aflame, and confusion set in. And immediately Joshua held out his sword, and he kept it out there till every one was slain of the men of Ai. And he put his spear was put out. And it wasn't a shepherd's crook either. It wasn't the shepherd's crook, or it wasn't the rod of Aaron. It was a spear. It was warfare for God. And he put out his arm, and he kept it out until every one of Ai was slain. And we see a great victory for the people of God. And then they retire back to Gilgal. And it's a picture there that as they went back to Gilgal, they realized that the flesh had no part in this victory. And so things were written for our learning. And great stories that God has given us are not just Bible stories for the children downstairs. These stories are for us. and they're linked up with the truths of God in the New Testament. And they were written for our learning and for our examples. And may God use them that we might walk closer to Him as the days proceed. And may we realize that we are our brother's keepers, that if we sin, we put a cloud upon the whole of the assembly, and it must be brought to light. And if there's any secret sins, even those are things that should be confessed before God. And if we confess our sins, that's the beauty of it. God will not chastise us. He may chastise us until we do confess, as He did here. And he chastises every son that comes to Him. And no chastisement seems good for the season, the time, but afterward it exercises the peaceable fruits of righteousness. And let us realize that we are His to His purpose. Not just saved by grace, but for a purpose. The warfare is going on. Sinners are to be saved, that they might become saints like you and I. And so we remember that evening meeting like this. It wasn't a meeting like this, but it was the first evening meeting that we have record of at the resurrection day, that Sunday evening. The doors being shut, the Lord came amongst the people, and He said, "Peace be unto you." And He said, "As my Father has sent me, so send I you." That's our commission. May we heed the commission and the exhortations, the admonitions of God, as we have this book of instructions in our hands, we might walk in God's holy ways, well pleasing unto Him. Shall we pray? Father, there is no end to Thy blessings upon us, starting now and continuing throughout all eternity. Thou wilt pour out blessings upon us because of the work of Christ, not because of any righteousness in ourselves, but because of His work upon the cross. It's washed us clean every whit, and we are looking for the imminent return of our blessed Savior. He may come any moment, and we invite Him this night to come and take us to the Father's house, where there is joys and pleasures at Thy right hand forevermore. Grant that no man may take our crown from us, that may we keep that which Thou hast given us, that no man may take our crown from us as we walk Thy ways here below. Now we pray that Thou wilt take us to our several homes in safety. Be with us, bless us, and keep us in Jesus' name. Amen. Tim, if you have a song, we might sing. If not, the meeting's over. We have one? Okay, meeting's over.